Good morning. If I've not had a chance to meet you personally, my name is Joey, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Restoration Church. It's my privilege and my responsibility to preach God's word to and for us this morning. And I know we just prayed, but I want to pray again, asking for God's help. God, we come to you and we ask that you would work in this moment. As we saw last week, anything apart from you is in vain. And I feel like those disciples who had a couple of loaves of bread and small fish, not nearly enough to meet the real hunger and need before us. So would you take this sermon, break it, bless it, and multiply it that we might feast upon Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Amen. Are you happy? Are you happy? Isn't that what we all desire? I'm not talking about a shallow, trite, fleeting emotion. Right? There's a type of happiness that's like cotton candy. Right? The kids are in here with us this morning, and I'm sure those of you that had it, you like cotton candy. It's sweet, it's sugary, but it dissolves in about 3 seconds, and it just leaves you empty. I'm not talking about a happiness like that. I'm talking about a deep down soul satisfaction that's not dependent upon circumstances, a joy that anchors us in the trials of life and amplifies the joys of life. I trust that's what everyone here this morning wants. And I have good news because this is what Psalm 128 invites us into. So the Psalms were meant to be read and sung out loud together, particularly the ones that we're working through called the Psalms of Ascent. So let me encourage you to turn there in your Bible, Psalm 128. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in one of the chairs in front of you, and it will be on page 518. Kids, let me encourage you to read along with your parents or just follow along. It'll also be on the screen behind me. So let's read the word together. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The main point of this psalm is verse 1. What is this psalm about? Verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Or we could just put it like this. The good life is the godly life. The good life is the godly life. The psalmist declares where the good life is found, and then he describes what the good life is like. We'll go in that order. The good life declared. Where it is found. The good life described. What is it like? The good life. Where is it found? Look again there at the text and notice the first word. Blessed. Or blessed, as some say. And did you notice the repetition of that word throughout the psalm? Verse 1, it's there. It's at the end of verse 2. You shall be blessed. Verse 4. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed. Verse 5, the Lord bless you. And this picks up what we saw last week. Look at Psalm 127, verse 5. Blessed is the man. This theme will be picked up next week in Psalm 129, verse 8. Look at that. The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Whatever it is, this idea of blessing is important. In fact, some of you may know that it's the first word in the entire book of Psalms. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man." And it's all throughout the Psalms. Here's just a few. 2:12, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him, the Lord." 32:1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." 115:15, "May you be blessed by the Lord." It's all over. So we have to ask the question, well, what does this mean? Some translations use the word happy. But this happiness isn't just an emotion or a set of circumstances. The idea of blessing is the intersection of two ideas. First, it's the idea of joyful contentment. And second, it's the idea of being favored by God. So to be blessed is a joyful contentment at the deepest level because you have a right relationship with God who favors you and desires your good. That's what it's getting at in verse 2. Look there at verse 2. It shall be what with you? It shall be well with you. Well, that word well is the same word in Genesis chapter 1 where God declares his work to be good. So it should be good for you. And it's also interesting to note the first time blessing, guess where it shows up? Genesis chapter 1, where God is speaking life over his creation, namely his people. And so that's why I'm calling the blessed life the good life. The good life is a life that's ordered under God's goodness, guided by his ways. And here's what I want you to see. God is after your happiness. This is what Jesus himself says. I came that they, that you, may have life and have it what? Abundantly, exceedingly abundant. These things I've spoken to you that your joy might be full. The Christian faith is not opposed to joy. Pursuing the good life is not just commended, it is commanded. God's design and desire is for you to know full delight. I know it doesn't always feel like that. We'll get there. But for now, I just want you to see this psalm fits the chorus of Scripture that God is after your good. And kids, you should know this, that God is not like a mean teacher. Right? Anytime he hears laughter or giggles or fun, he says, stop it. It's not what God is like. From the first page of the Bible, we see that God is a God of provision and pleasure, graciously giving to his people. Right? Did you know the first command in Scripture is positive? The first command is, you can eat of any tree in the garden. The first command is, yes. Adam and Eve lived in the land of yes. Just one no. Just one. And the evil one takes that one no to question God's abundant goodness. He takes that one no. Did God really say? God doesn't want you to be happy like him. Eat what is forbidden. Then you will be happy. The idea that God doesn't want us to be happy comes from Satan, not God himself. What is the evil one doing? He is separating happiness and holiness. He's saying those two things cannot go together. They are incompatible. Like oil and water, they do not mix. The evil one wants you to think the godly life is the boring life. He wants you to believe that God is the barrier to the good life, not the source and the sum of it. And all of us are tempted. We're all tempted to believe that in order to be truly happy, we need to live according to our ways, given to our desires, that the good life comes as we chase our dreams, getting everything we want when we want. There's a lyric from a song written many years ago that says, quote, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun." End quote. And too many of us buy into that lie. The psalmist is taking what the evil one separates and is putting them back together. He declares the good life is found. Where? Fearing the Lord. So now we have to ask, well, what does that mean? So like blessing, this idea of fearing the Lord is central to the Psalms. Dozens and dozens of times throughout the Psalms and all of Scripture. The Psalms begin this way, chapter 2, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The Psalms end this way, 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. So whatever it means, the good life begins and ends with fearing who? The Lord. And here again, we come across God's personal covenant name, the Lord. Right? Over and over again, we've seen His personal covenant name in the Psalms. And that's because true happiness, joyful blessing, the good life is centered on and revolves around a relationship with the Lord, the one true God who has told us His name. Right? God has personally revealed Himself to His people. Not a generic power, not a nameless force, not a distant deity. No. He's made Himself known that He might be feared. And we think, well, that doesn't sound very good. Doesn't sound like a blessing to fear Him. But notice, again, what the text does not say. Does the text say, blessed are those who are afraid of the Lord? Is that what it says? No. Does the text say, blessed are those who are in awe of the Lord? No. While we can and should be in awe of the Lord, there's something more when Scripture talks about fear. There's all kinds of reasons Scripture calls us to fear the Lord. Because of His greatness? Yes. Because of His wisdom? Of course. Because of His holiness? For sure. Those make sense. But Scripture also calls us to fear the Lord because of His forgiveness. Just drop down to Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that what? That you may be feared. Scripture calls us to fear the Lord not just because of His greatness, but because of His goodness. Go read Jeremiah 31 this afternoon. You'll see this very thing. God calls His people to fear because of all the prosperity He will provide for them. So this fear of the Lord is not motivated just by the Lord's power over us, but also because of His precious promises to us and provision for us. The fear of the Lord is not just awe and reverence. It includes those things. But it's also affection and restored relationship. This is a fear that draws us in. inviting. The fear of the Lord is a sweet mixture of awe and affection. It is a delight in the Lord that draws us into His presence, an ecstasy of love because of how kind and compassionate and gracious and good God is. That's what it's talking about. As I considered the fear of the Lord, I was reminded yet again of the story I've shared with the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe before. It's just such a great illustration. And because the kids are in here, I feel the freedom to share it again. Right? So you have the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Some of you are familiar with it. And there's children, and there's a character named Aslan, and Aslan is the ruler of Narnia. Right? And the children think Aslan is a man. But then they hear he's actually a lion. And now they're unsure what to think. And Susan, one of the children, asks, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Mr. Beaver responds, "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." Lucy, the youngest child, chimes in, "Then he isn't safe?" The response, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. The Lord isn't safe. But he's always good." The fear of the Lord understands this. And because of that, what does the fear of the Lord do? Look at the text. Look at the end of verse 1. Who walk in his ways. Who walk in his ways. The fear of the Lord is an awe and an affection that leads to action. It's an internal delight that leads to an external doing. And here we see God's commands are for our good. The psalmist declares the good life comes as we live according to God's word. The life ordered by God's word and God's ways is the good life. That's what the psalmist is declaring. So like a tennis player finds joy playing within the lines of the court. Like a fish finds freedom by swimming in the confines of the water. Like driving protects life by obeying the rules. Like the pianist finds beauty by being limited to 88 keys on the piano. So we find joy, freedom, life, and beauty when we walk in God's ways. This is the godly life. This is what the psalmist declares to us. So we would be wise to ask a few questions. Do you seek to know and apply God's word to your life? Do you seek counsel from others, helping make life decisions to help you live in light of God's ways? When you encounter something in God's word that you don't like, that thing that just popped into your head, you don't like it. Is your first thought that you need to conform your thinking to the Bible or conform the Bible to your feeling and thinking? Who do you think knows best? You or God? Do you believe that the Lord is more committed to your eternal joy than you are? Do you believe that? That's what Psalm 128 is telling us. That the ways of God are not a limiting factor to our joy, but a lavish invitation into the fullness of it. Too often, we're content to swim in a little pool with a 10-foot deep end. And the Lord's saying, no, come scuba dive in the bottomless ocean of my joy. And just to be clear, Fearing the Lord and following His commands are not how we earn the possibility of God's blessing. There's no earning going on here. This is how we enjoy the promises of His blessing that He freely gives to us in Christ. So here's the question. Will you fear the Lord and walk in His ways? This is where the good life is found. But here's the problem. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that left to ourselves, we haven't feared the Lord and walked in His ways. Left to ourselves, we can't assume or demand that He bless us. Because all of us, myself the foremost, have not feared Him and walked with Him as we should. Just like Adam and Eve, we doubt God's goodness, disobey His word, and pursue our disordered desires. And the Lord isn't safe. In His holiness, He's separated from us. So now, instead of blessing, what we really deserve is cursing. And Scripture tells us the tragic curse of not fearing the Lord. The curse of death. Spiritual death, cut off from God. Social death, we could say, destroyed relationships, broken families and cities and societies. And all this culminates in what the Scriptures would call eternal death. Eternally cut off from God and all that is good. But the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, the Lord had planned a way to bless His people, even though we don't deserve it. And how did this happen? God coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Jesus is the only one who walked completely in God's ways. And yet, Jesus wasn't blessed. He was cursed. He was hung on a cross. Why? Not for His rebellion, but for mine. And for yours, if you would repent and run to Him. Jesus was cursed and crucified, dead, buried. But on the third day, He rose again, overcoming that curse, and now He offers the blessed life, the good life, the life of abundant joy to all who would come and trust in Him. It did not go well with Him, that it might go well with us. The Lord isn't safe. We can't just sashay into His presence. But the Lord is good, so He came to us. And true joy comes as we treasure Christ. Holiness is the way to happiness. The evil one is going to whisper to you, did God really say? Isn't God holding out on you? Don't think about money, power, sex, relationships the way God says. Use those things as you want. That's the good life. Lie, cheat, scheme. Do whatever you need to do to get ahead. You deserve it. YOLO. You only live once. Don't listen to anyone, especially someone speaking from an old, outdated book. We've advanced beyond that. You're your own authority. Happiness is found in giving into your feelings, being true to yourself. That's where joy is found. Kids and students especially, you need to know this. The world isn't going to help you or be happy when you try to follow God's ways. The world is going to tell you that to be really happy, you need to give into your feelings to be true to yourself. That's what it's going to tell you. But I'd say just look around. It's not working. It's not working. And even when it appears to be working, it's short-lived. It's as fragile as our own shifting emotions, and it's as fragile as the ever-changing affirmation of others. That's how fragile that is. And so the psalmist is pleading with you, don't settle for a cotton candy happiness when you can have a soul anchoring joy. And did you notice who this promise is for? Blessed is who? Some people. Blessed are a select few. Blessed are those who are good enough. Blessed are the religious. No, blessed is who? Blessed is who? Everyone. No one is excluded, no matter what is in your past, no matter how grievous your rebellion, no matter what's happened to you that makes you feel unclean and unworthy, the Lord offers His blessing to you. You only need to fear Him and walk in His ways. Psalm 128 is like a smelling salt to wake us up to behold the beauty of Christ. You want the good life. If you're not following Christ, if you have more questions about this, come ask me or the person who brought you. We want to show you how Christ Jesus offers a better life. Kids, ask your parents this afternoon, how does Jesus offer me a better life than the world offers me? Can you answer that from Psalm 128? This is the good life the psalmist declares to us. And then he describes the good life for us. What is it like? The good life described. What is it like? Look at verse 2. You shall eat the fruit. Shall eat fruit, the labor of your hands. Verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Verse 5 and 6 go on and mention prosperity and peace. And on the surface, the psalm seems to describe the good life as having a great job, a delightful spouse, obedient, healthy children around the table, all in endless, harmonious joy. And if we're honest, the psalm seems idealistic to the point of being unrealistic. When it comes to work, your job may be anything but enjoyable and fruitful. It's a drag. You might be underpaid and overworked. Or you don't have a job at all because you've been let go because of layoffs, reduction in force, or any other reason. And some of you deeply desire to be married, but you're not. You keep putting yourself out there looking for a godly man, looking for a godly woman to date with the hopes of marriage, but nothing ever works out. It's not blessing, but disappointments that continually come your way. Some of you want children, but the Lord hasn't given any. The months and the miscarriages add up. The womb has not opened. Barrenness, not blessing, seems to be your lot. Or you have children, and they're not following the Lord. They don't even like to sit at your dinner table. Or they're not happy and they're not healthy. And this psalm talks about a satisfied abundance, and yet your life is marked more by suffering or abuse. Pain, not prosperity and peace, mark your days. And you're thinking, I've tried to be faithful, Lord. I think I'm fearing you. I'm trying to walk in your ways. What do we do with that? Well, first, I do think we still celebrate the blessings of a spouse and a child. And we celebrate when the Lord gives us enjoyable, honest, productive work to help us meet our needs and others. That's a gift. It's a blessing from the Lord. We don't deserve those things. That's why the psalmist says in verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. He wants them to remember these are gifts from the Lord. And apart from Him, anything we do and everything we have is in vain. That's exactly what we saw at the beginning of Psalm 127 last week. It's in vain apart from the Lord. And as we considered Psalm 127, last week, John highlighted these joys. And we should celebrate and pursue these good and godly gifts. We don't want to minimize them. We want to celebrate them. And yet, some of us are left wanting. God has left your godly desires unmet. And it's confusing because you're not asking for sinful things, but good things. Like, I'd love a spouse that was fruitful. I would love children to sit around my table. I would love a job to be able to work. I would love physical health for myself and others. For some of you, life feels like it's filled with brokenness and burdens and not blessings. So does this mean that you aren't blessed? Does this mean the good life isn't a possibility for you? Because if we're honest, psalms like this can feel more cruel than they are celebratory. So what are we to do with the good life described in verses 2 and 3? Well, I don't think the psalmist is holding out a specific set of circumstances, job, marriage, children, as the good life. These might be parts of a good life, but they are not the good life. So then, Joey, what is the psalmist doing? He's showing, this is massive, he is showing how God's covenant blessings will restore all that sin has damaged and distorted. He is showing that God's covenant blessings will restore all that sin damaged and distorted. As I said, as I've already shown, this psalm has clear allusions back to the garden. And what happens in the garden? The Lord tells Adam and Eve, he tells them, if you fear me and walk in my ways, you'll be blessed. Your work's going to be fruitful. Marriage, kids, these things are going to happen. But what do? They choose to doubt God and disobey him. And what's the result? Work. It's no longer fun and fruitful. It's filled with toilsome trouble. Marriage. Instead of blissful marriages, spouses blame each other. Children. Now they're brought into the world through pain, and they don't sit around the table in harmony. They cultivate division to the point of death. Intimate relations. No longer confined to a husband and wife, but used however the people want. Worship. No longer according to God's ways, but becomes consumeristic, centering what the people want. That's just the first few chapters of Genesis. This sin brings ruin. Marriage, family, sexuality, relationships, work, worship, all damaged. God's ordered and beautiful creation now filled with distortion and destruction. And because we live in a broken world, the effects of sin touch us all. Our suffering is not always the result of our own sin. It's not because we have always done something bad or wrong. It's because the world is broken and shattered. The mess gets on all of us. But there's hope. The psalmist is telling us God promises to bring restoration to all that sin has ruined. The psalmist is telling us the good life is lived in light of God's promises, not just our circumstances and feelings. He knows what he's talking about is lived in a messy world. Look at 129 chapter verse 1. Greatly have they what? Greatly have they afflicted me. Look at the next psalm, 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. He knows life as it is. And yet he knows brokenness and burdens do not negate all of God's blessings. Even as we live the good life, it may not feel good. Some of us will experience aspects of the good life in our biological families as mentioned in Psalm 127 and 128. And yet many of us do not. But that doesn't mean you can't have God's blessing or you don't have it. We think of Christ. He was certainly blessed. He lived the best life ever. Never married. Never had kids. And his life was not easy. The Apostle Paul. Never married. No kids. A life full of hardship. Filled with glory and joy. We can think of Mary and Martha, Lydia, Tabitha, all who were likely unmarried. We don't know explicitly, but likely unmarried. And all of them did much for the glory of Christ and the good of others. And this reminds us God's covenant blessings aren't just poured out on biological families, but on the spiritual family, the church. Right? That's much of what's in view. Verses 5 and 6, Jerusalem, it's the place of God's people. Israel is God's people. And under the new covenant, God's place is the church and his people are all Christians. And that's why Jesus himself says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And that's why Paul says he's a father to several, yet a biological father to none. And this is why the New Testament calls the church to complete each other's joy. We're family. The good life is lived in covenant gospel fellowship with others as we fear the Lord and we walk in his ways. In Christ, we're brothers and sisters, a blood-bought family loving and serving each other. This is the blessing. This is the good life. We could say it like this. The good life is treasuring Christ together. That's the good life. And that's part of the good life. Desiring it for others. While this psalm addresses an individual person, did you notice the result of these blessings? Others flourish. When a husband fears the Lord and loves his wife sacrificially, displaying the love of Christ, she'll feel safe and secure. When a mom and dad love their children in the Lord, the little one experiences nurturing and growth needed for flourishing. In verse 5, the psalmist prays that each member of God's people would know the good life. He wants it not just for himself, but for everyone else. In verse 6, he prays that we would see our children's children. This might seem like, hey, by the way, I hope you live a long life. Hope you see your grandkids. And there's grace and blessing in that. But I think the greater emphasis is he's saying, I want your children to have children to experience the same blessings that you have. It's the extension of the blessings, not just physical children. This isn't just about enjoying the blessed life, but extending it to others. We are blessed to be a blessing. The good life doesn't just ask, do I have good in my life? It asks, whose life can I help make good? The good life doesn't just ask, do I have good in my life? It asks, whose life can I help make good? In a world calling us to always look in, the blessed life looks up to God and out to others. The good life isn't about me getting mine. It's about being satisfied God and serving others. Because this is what God does. It's who he is in his triune nature. Is that the way you think about the good life? Is there an aspect where you think the good life comes not just by what I can get, but using what I have from God to serve others? And I just want to tell you, beloved church family, while we have a lot of room to grow, I'm encouraged by the ways you do this. By the ways you use your God-given gifts to serve each other, to build one another up. So many of you do what this text says. You work hard, you're productive with your work, and then you give generously of your time and material resources to serve the other members of this church. You disciple the children of this church. They might grow up in the fear of the Lord. Not just biological children, but all of the children. A spiritual family. The ways you disciple each other. We're starting to see generations of spiritual children. Disciples making disciples who make disciples. Children seeing their children. That's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here's the thing. Even when that brother or sister has the blessing that you want, they have an aspect of the good life you desperately desire, you still serve and spur them on. You don't avoid them, but you enter into their abundance even as you ache for it yourself. This is the good life. The world would tell you to be jealous and bitter, but you endeavor to live the beauty of the good life by being generous. And I just want to praise God for you, beloved. You model well what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. None of us will experience every aspect of the good life. Yet all of us, everyone can live it. Why? Because the good life is not marked by what we have. The good life is marked by whose we are and where we're headed. This is a song of ascents. Remember? Israel would sing this as they sojourned to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. It was both an anthem and an anticipation, rehearsing the promises of God's covenant blessings to his people, the reverse of the curse by God's grace for their good, that they might have prosperity and peace. So it is with us. We sing this psalm together as we sojourn to the new Jerusalem. It is an anthem and an anticipation, rehearsing the promises of God's covenant blessings to his people. Looking to the world to come, everything as God has always meant it to be, the greater Eden. This psalm reminds us that one day soon, all that sin has ruined, God will restore. The Lord will bless us from Zion, because Zion will soon fill the earth. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Heaven on earth. A world of more and no more. A world of more. More blessing. Everything beautiful and good in this life amplified to a degree that our minds today can't even fathom. Perfected bodies. All of our senses heightened and magnified to hear, see, taste, enjoy, experience all that God is and has for us. More and deeper intimate relationships. More laughter. More unhurried conversations. More beauty to behold in creation. More delicious food to enjoy. More enjoyment of life's simple pleasures, hobbies, art, music, travel. More joyful curiosity to animate our imaginations. And oh, more of Christ. We will see him. More of Jesus. Heaven is a world of more. And it's a world of no more. No more pain. No more tears. No more disease and death. No more unmet godly desires. No more confusion, anger, or frustration. No more distraction to pursue what is holy and good. No more burdens to carry. No more broken relationships to mend. No more wayward desires to fight. No more hints of jealousy. No more even awkward interactions. No more sin. No more shame. No more struggles. Heaven is a world of more and no more. Isn't this the world you want? Isn't this the good life that you desire? The eternal and everlasting good life, forever basking in the effulgence of the glory of Christ, enjoying the fullness of his personal transcendent beauty and his everlasting bounty, purchased and given to you, beloved. This is the good life. Everything cursed by sin, reversed by Christ. Jesus walked in God's ways, yet he was cursed that we might be blessed. Jesus ate the bitter fruit of our sinful ways that we might enjoy the sweet labor of his hands. Though we were unfaithful, Jesus is the faithful spouse who loves us unconditionally and sacrificially. Though we were the rebellious children, God has adopted us in Christ as one of his own, inviting us to his table. Jesus' life on earth was cut short and filled with pain that we might have eternal life of prosperity and peace forever, heaven on earth. This is the good life. And so we go for succor. Where is the good life found? It's found in Christ, who's returning soon to restore all things. Until that day comes, we will experience some of the good life promised by Psalms 127 and 128. But we live in the not yet of Psalm 129 and 130. These songs of ascent, all of them, are our songs. Beloved, they're our anthem. They're our anticipation. Our voice, Yon, is one as we pilgrim to heaven together. Beloved, let's fear the Lord and walk in his ways until we see him face to face. That's the good life here that leads us to the ultimate good life forever in heaven. Let's pray. Magnificent and mighty and merciful God, would you tend to our souls with the beauty and the balm of Jesus, that we might see the blessed life is found in him? Oh, would we be thankful and joyous while we have those aspects in our life now? And would we anticipate the fullness of it even where we don't have it? Thank you for your grace to us. We praise your holy, magnificent name. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.